given tonight is that of the great white throne. Do I need to press this to bring it up on the screen? The reading anyway is from Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, so we'll read that just now while the first slide comes up. Do I need to press this to bring the first one up? Yeah. As I say, the subject we've been given is that of the great white throne. So we'll do some reading about it just now. It's in Revelation chapter 20. And just for a connection, we'll read from verse 7. Read from verse 7. When the 1,000 years are over, that's the millennium reign of Christ, when they reign for 1,000 years, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves, that's Jerusalem. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulphur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I'm sure God will bless to us the reading of his word. Very difficult subject, this. It's a somber subject in many ways, and a difficult subject for us to speak about. Just waiting for this first slide to appear. No. Right, we'll carry on anyway until the slides come up, because I can get by without them. I've got copies of them here. There we are. It's appearing for us. That's the subject, the Great White Throne. A difficult subject to speak on, a somber subject, not one that's spoken about all that often these days. In fact, one that's ignored. Now, the last time I was here, I was asked to speak about the Great Tribulation. And remember, we looked at the events that took place as part of that. So I'm just going to briefly look at some of these events just now, in order to just position where this great white throne occurs and what it's all about. And the slide that we're there shows the events that happen towards the end of the world. We start off with human history there and a worsening situation in the world. The earth gets worse and worse, gets further from God. Some believe there will be a time of revival in there somewhere. But generally speaking, I believe there's a worsening situation within the world. People ignore God and are found far from God. But then we have, into this situation comes the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that he'll return like a thief in the night. Now, any time I hear people saying a date or anything for when the Lord Jesus comes, I'm very suspicious of that, because the Bible says nobody knows the time or the hour, and he'll come like a thief in the night. Now, a thief doesn't announce his intention to burgle you, do they? They come at the time when you least expect it, and they catch you out because perhaps they've been watching the house, they know when you're out of the house. But they try to catch you by surprise. So the Lord Jesus, when he returns, it will be a surprise to this earth and will be unexpected, looked for only by those who are saved and are looking for his return. Now then begins this period of tribulation. a 7-year period of tribulation divided into two periods, 3.5 years. And we spoke about that the last time I was here. The second part is known as the Great Tribulation, when there's a terrible time on this earth and its people as God pours his judgment out in the world. I believe the church is raptured before that occurs. Some folk believe it happens during or at the end of it. I don't believe it because it's God's judgment and I don't see God judging his people in that way. That's not to say the church doesn't go through tribulation. We don't go through problems and difficulties and persecution. But I believe personally the church will be raptured before the Great Tribulation occurs. Then Christ returns with the church to reign for 1,000 years in the millennium reign that we read about there. A tremendous time of blessing for this world. It's been ruled in a way that it's never been ruled before. And then finally we have Satan being loosed, as we read about there tonight, a great rebellion against God, even after everything people have seen, even after they've seen in the power of God, even after they've seen his authority, even at that point they still rebel. And I think God is trying to show the rebellion that is in the human heart. So there's a rebellion against God, and that is defeated, and then there's this judgment, this great white throne that we read about. And then finally, God's reign, Christ's reign forever and ever, a new heaven and in a new earth. I think this is going to get switched on. Does that stop me? That's great. Thanks very much. That'll stop me having to turn round. A new heaven and a new earth. So that's the events of the end time that will take place. And that tells us when this great white throne will occur. Now, as I thought about tonight, and I knew there's going to be some younger folks here tonight, I thought, well, I don't want Christians feeling worried about this subject. At the same time, I don't want someone who's not a Christian to feel complacent about it. So I'll try and get the balance right. So what I've decided to do is to set the Great White Throne in its context and just look briefly at other judgments that we should know about or think about. We're going to look, first of all, very briefly, at God's judgment on sin, exacted on Christ on the cross. And then I'm going to look at self-judgment. Paul tells us to judge ourselves. And he says, if we do that, we avoid the chastisement of God. And what does that mean in itself? So we'll look at this self-judgment. And then there is a believer's judgment that takes place before what calls a bima, a judgment seat. And then finally, there is this judgment on the world and on those who have rejected Christ, which takes place at the great white throne. And we'll spend a wee bit more time on that one. So first of all, judgment on sin exacted on the cross. When we look at 1 Peter, we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, chapter 1 and verse 18, if I've got that right. I'm just wondering if I've got that verse right. Yeah, for you know that it was not with such perishable things as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or without defect. And then in 1 Peter again, chapter 2 and verse 24, Peter says, he himself, that's Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And that's interesting, because there Peter is telling us that the judgment on our sins has been borne by Christ on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world just to die for you and for me, just to die for the sins of the world. And as he hung on the cross, he became sin, the Bible says. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took the punishment for all the sins that I've committed, you've committed, everyone's committed across the whole world on himself. He bore the penalty of that so that we might, through faith in him, be free, that we might know his salvation, that we might know his eternal life. The gift of God, the Bible says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And salvation is a free gift that comes to us by faith, and nothing can take that from us. That's why I want to assure you, or reassure you, if you're a Christian or a young Christian and perhaps worried about this subject, once we are genuinely saved, once we have come to the cross and asked for God to forgive us for our sins, and once we have placed our faith and trust in what He has done for us, then we're saved. Salvation is ours, and nothing can take that from us. And I think that's an assurance that we want to remember. There are those, however, who refuse that, who reject it, who step outside of God's salvation. Even when they feel God speaking into their hearts and their lives, there seems to be a natural resistance in people to accepting Christ. There seems to be something in people that says, I don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they're afraid of what their friends will say. Perhaps they're afraid of the unknown and the commitment they're making. Perhaps there's another way of life they think is better, they would prefer to have. There are various barriers that would take people away from that and cause them to reject the salvation that God offers. And yet we know inside and deep down there is nothing more important than that. And it's only the Spirit of God speaking into our hearts and into our lives who can actually bring us to the point of recognising that we need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him that draws us to Himself. If I be lifted up, He says, the Lord Jesus said, then I will draw all men to Me. So God's judgment on sin is seen on the cross. But then we have this self-judgment that Paul refers to, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31. And this is something we do before what I've called the throne of grace, because people will know that term. We come before the Lord in prayer and we speak to Him, and for all the things that we have done as Christians that aren't right before Him. And if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 31, we find Paul saying, but if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. So he's speaking to Christians there, and he's saying that we should review our lives. When we become Christians, you know, it doesn't mean that we're perfect. I know that better than anybody else. It doesn't mean we're perfect. We still do things that are wrong, and we still commit transgressions, the Bible calls them. We do things that aren't right before God, sometimes unintentionally. Sometimes we just slip up for the minute and we do something wrong. Other times it's intentional. We think about it and we're just led astray to do something, and we know at the time we shouldn't do this. This is wrong. So we commit transgressions. Paul says, the good that is in me that I want to do, I don't do. And the bad things that I really shouldn't do, I end up doing. Who can deliver me from this situation? He says, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ, who does deliver us from that. So we do things that are wrong, and if we do things that are wrong, the Bible urges us to come before the Lord in prayer and to confess these things and to seek His forgiveness and to seek His mercy on us. So as we do wrong, we come before the Lord, we seek His forgiveness for what we've done wrong. If we find we're repeatedly doing something wrong, then I think we'll have to stop and say, what's the reason for that? It's if you're driving a car and you're heading towards a collision, well, you've got to stop, or you've got to somehow go round the obstacle to avoid it, or you change direction altogether. And that's just like us in situations. We hear in the Bible of the sin that besets us. That means the sin that keeps dragging us down, that we keep doing the wrong thing that we're apt to do repeatedly. And I think if we're faced with that situation, it might be there's a situation we go into we just can't cope with, and maybe we shouldn't be in that situation. I remember once talking to a fellow who he was an alcoholic. He didn't become a Christian that I know, but I spoke to him many times, and he went to Alcoholics Anonymous, and he said Saturday night was a difficult time for him, especially when he first started going there. But he had to, because he was tempted to go to the pub on a Saturday night, and he had to go to Alcoholics Anonymous on the Saturday night to be with other people to get away from temptation. Because if he knew he didn't do that, he would end up we're into the pub. And sometimes we have to see what is the thing that's affecting us, that's dragging us down. Can we avoid that situation in some way? If we can't, then can we find some mechanism, some way of dealing with that problem? Can we seek God's help in prayer? And can we perhaps talk to someone else about it? Can we seek the strength of the Holy Spirit in that situation to resist the temptation that can bring us down? And we know we're susceptible to it, and different people are susceptible to different things. So there is this self-judgment, and Paul says that if we judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. And I believe if we come before the Lord regularly and say, well, Lord, I've done something that's wrong, and you know, forgive me for that, then I don't think God will bring us into judgment for these things that we've done wrong. Because we've sought His forgiveness, and He tells us He'll put our transgressions into the sea of His forgiveness. So it's a good thing, I think, to keep short accounts with God. I once heard someone say, concentrate and think about all the things you're doing wrong and try to get rid of them. I don't think that's a healthy thing to do, personally. I think we should concentrate on the strengths we have before the Lord and the gifts we have before the Lord and try to use them. But nevertheless, when we do things wrong, when we feel where we are feeling, it's a good thing to bring it to the Lord, to seek His forgiveness and to seek His strength for the future. So, self-judgment. But then there's this believer's judgment that we read about, and it takes place before what is called in the Bema of Christ. We find reference to this in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Chapter 14 and verse 10, for example, where Paul says, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. So he mentions that's writing to Christians. We'll all stand before God's judgment seat. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, we read in verse 7 and 8, that's Ephesians 6, verse 7 and 8, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And this is a situation that occurs after the church is raptured, where believers are rewarded for the good they have done, or reward is withheld, perhaps, if they haven't done much good in their Christian life. It's not our sin that's being judged here. We're saved, and there's no doubt about that. But our works are judged, and reward or lack of reward is the outcome for our life's work. And this is why I think Paul refers in Corinthians to being saved as by fire. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was one that used to puzzle me as a young Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12 to 15. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's this day of judgment, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has done survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer the loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And Paul's saying there are some Christians who have become Christians and perhaps they've done nothing for the Lord, perhaps they've backslidden or whatever it happens to be, and there's no reward there for them. And it's as if someone's been saved from a fire. Now, before I was born, my parents lived in a house in Stevenston that was burned down. And the house went on fire. They managed to get out into the street with just a few possessions that they laid down in the pavement, and some of them were stolen. Believe it or not, that's Stevenston for you. Some of them were stolen. But they were left with nothing. All the goods they had acquired, all the furniture they'd paid for, was lost in the fire. They were saved. Their lives were saved. My brother and sister's lives were saved, but they had nothing to show for it. Everything they'd acquired was gone. And that's really what Paul is speaking about here. He's saying that our works will be judged, and there are some people they'll have nothing to show God for their work. And this is a big challenge to me, I have to admit. And I sometimes wonder, and I've been thinking about it in the last few years particularly, what will it be when I stand before God at that situation? What will I say? I could say, oh Lord, I taught in a Sunday school for 20 years. I actually quite enjoyed that. It wasn't a great sacrifice to make at the end of the day. Or I could say, well, you know, I was involved in young folks' work, I was involved with young people for many years. But actually, it was quite good fun. I enjoyed doing it. It wasn't a great sacrifice. And I could say various things, but I look and it seems so little. It seems so petty, given all the Lord has done for me, and given all the things I could have done and I haven't done down through the years. I wonder what I'll say on that day. But then I'm consoled by this thought, that I suspect the greatest Christian that's ever lived, who's given so much to the Lord in their lives, will think exactly the same thing. That no matter what we do, it seems so little compared with what the Lord has done for us. But we'll stand before that bema. A few weeks ago, I was standing before the bema that Paul was referring to. I was in the town of Corinth, old Corinth, visiting it. And there's the bema. You can still see it today. The bema that Paul was dragged before at the time of the riot in Corinth. And he was brought before that judgment seat. And that's what it was, a judgment seat. So we come before this judgment seat. It's not our salvation that's in doubt. It's to receive rewards for what we've done for the Lord. And perhaps lack of reward if, like one of these folk, have been saved as if by fire. And I suppose that's a big challenge to each and every one of us today. And then finally, we have this judgment on the world, on this great white throne that we find mentioned here. It's a white throne. White speaks of purity. It speaks of goodness. And the judge who is on that throne, I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ on that throne, he will judge the world fairly. Now, our justice system in this country, I suppose, is as fair as you can get. But even then, there are some judges and sheriffs that might be biased in a particular way. They're human beings and they might have a bias. But this judge is perfect. There is no bias. It's an honest judgment and an honest appraisal. And no one will be able to challenge it or make an appeal against the decision or against the sentence that is actually made, because the judge judges in purity, and he judges with integrity, and he judges with honesty. And then we have the dead, great and small, who are brought before that judgment. You see, there's no one so important that they can say, well, you know, I'm too important to take part in this. And there's no one who is so small, so insignificant, that they'll be overlooked. The dead, small and great, outside of Christ, who have rejected Christ, stand before him and really have to give an account of why they've rejected the way of salvation. And there's a record that has been kept. We read there the books are opened, and then there is also this book of life, and people are judged out of these books. And whoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's what the scripture says. Now, I don't know who that will be. Only God knows who these people are. And the sure way of avoiding that is to put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ now, while there is time to do that. That's the sure and certain way of finding our salvation. Remember the story the Lord Jesus told of the farmer who, the unjust stewards, the parable of the unjust stewards. He had a vineyard, and he sent his servants to collect his due, his rent from the vineyard, and they mistreated the servants and threw them away. And then he says, finally, I will send my son, that surely they'll honour him, but they reject him. And we find that the Lord then comes in punishment on those who have rejected the son. And that's the same situation here. God has given us everything and all we need for salvation. And what we need to do is to put our trust, our faith, and our confidence in him. It's a sombre subject. as a subject, if we're unsaved, we need to remember that God will judge the world. There is something I will say, because while I was preparing this, it was a question that was actually asked. And that was, what about those who haven't heard the gospel message? What about those who have never heard? There are still people in remote parts of the world who haven't been reached by the gospel. And my view here is maybe a wee bit unorthodox from most. But I believe Paul in Romans speaks about these folk. And he says there are people who are close to God, and you find that they have sinned, although they knew the law. And he says there are people who don't know the law of God. They've sinned as well. But he says these people often act rightly before God. Their consciences tell them. They look at nature, and there's a knowledge of God comes into their hearts through that nature. And from a very ill knowledge of God and who he is, they still try to act correctly and live correctly. And I think God will judge these people according to the degree of light that they actually have. But I recognise that a lot of people might not necessarily agree with that. It's just something that I have believed for some time. But clearly here we have the people who have rejected Christ into the lake of fire. It's interesting when we read this passage, we read there was the earth and sky fled from him in the throne. There was no place found for them. And yet there's a place found for us in Christ if we have put our faith and our confidence in him for salvation. This is a somber subject, and it should spur us on as Christians as we recognise just what a serious situation this is for people who reject Christ. It's important that we preach the gospel message. And it's important that we preach a full gospel message. I know we want to emphasise God's love, and there's good reasons for doing that. But at the same time, we can't forget that there is a judgment on those who refuse God's offer of salvation and who don't want anything to do with the work that Christ has done on the cross. And it is a terrible scene, this, as the peoples of the world stand before God and are judged on their attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of John tells us that he that believes is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to make sure tonight that our name is in the book of life in heaven. And if we trust in Christ, we can have confidence that that is the case. Paul, writing to people who were perhaps a wee bitty down in Thessalonian church, he writes to them and he says, he points to the fact that someday Christ will come for them. They had worried about folk who had died, perhaps they're worried about their own future. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to them in chapter 4 and verse 13, and he says this, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or who grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." So those of us who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ can rest on these promises. So that's why I'm saying I don't want people to be over worried about this. If we're saved, then the future that Paul described to these saints in Thessalonica, that's what our future is in Christ. And, you know, to the modern mind, it seems an impossibility. I remember once coming back from holiday, flying over Thessalonica, and I could look out the window, and the pilot said, "That's where we are." And I remember looking down and seeing the earth around the town, the modern town, perhaps the old town as well, and thinking of these saints to whom Paul actually wrote at that time, now lying in that dust. And the modern mind says, can it be? But we have a God of infinite power who can make it happen. And one day we know that we will be, if we have to, you're through the article of death, and we're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the hope that we should rest on tonight as we think of Him. And we shouldn't be afraid of this judgment, because it's not for us, because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we don't know Him, if we don't know Him, and we've heard the gospel many times, and if we've known God speaking into our hearts, what excuse would we give on that day as we stand before Him? What excuse we offer? We can offer no excuse at all, because the honest and the fair judge will know and show our lives and display our lives before Him. So a number of things we need to do. We need to remember our sin has been judged in the cross and been atoned for, and we are right with God. But as Christians, we can do things that are wrong, we can transgress, and we should keep short accounts with God. Keep ourselves close to God by looking into our lives. And I speak to myself there before I speak to you. But then we should keep in mind that someday we will have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at that believer's judgment, and our works will be judged. And we have to say, well, what have I done for the Lord? Either through my daily work, through my family, through my work in the church, what have I done for Him? Am I doing for Him, given all that He has done for us? And finally, we'll have this judgment on the world, this great white throne. But as Christians, we won't be there, because our trust and faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our security is with Him. Amen. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this evening, and we give thanks and praise for all that You have done for us. Lord, we reckon that Your love is beyond our comprehension. We cannot really understand Your love and all that You have done for us. It's beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we can experience Your love. We know what You have done for us. And as we look at the cross, You see our love for us. And we know that when we put our trust and faith in Christ, then we are into an eternal security. We are held in Your hand, and no one can take us from Your hand. We are safe and secure. You look over us by Your power. You keep us by Your power, and no one can take that salvation for us. We have eternal life as an eternal gift, and You have promised that that will be with us forever. Lord, we know that we do things that are wrong. We pray that as we do, we might learn to come before You to seek Your forgiveness for our transgressions, that we might continue to be close to You and to live for You better life day by day. Lord, we pray that we might keep in mind that we have to stand before You at some time. Help us to order and live our lives with this in mind. Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't know You as Lord and Saviour, help us to know and to recognise just what a serious matter it is to deal with the living God. Oh Lord Jesus, we pray that we might put our trust and faith in You and avoid that judgment on that last day. And I'm sure there'll be people then who will regret not having trusted You when the time and opportunity to do so, and will regret having deliberately walked away from the salvation that You offer. Lord, we pray that You'll be with us all tonight. We pray, Lord, that You'll bless every family here and every person that's here. We pray that You'll help to keep us secure in Your salvation. Help us to follow You in spite of all the difficulties that we experience in this world, in spite of all the problems that we know, in spite of the opposition that we have sometimes from people around about us. Lord, strengthen us. Help us to remain true and loyal to You, for we ask it in Your name. Amen.